Well, good day, everybody. Welcome here to the Panic Podcast for Friday. You've made it through another week. I'm glad you spent a few days with me. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2 on the Panic Podcast this morning, so get your Bibles opened up and we'll get started in just a second. Oh my, what a gorgeous, gorgeous day here in Southwest Virginia. Rain's moving in later on today, but sure is a beautiful sunrise right now. And I hope you are ready to study the Bible with me, Mike. As we say on 3 Minutes with Mike, I'm your online Bible study buddy. 1 John chapter 2 is where we are at. Hope you all had a good week. And I hope you're planning on having a good weekend. It's going to be a rainy weekend down here, but it'll be peaks of sunshine, so it won't be all bad. Let's see, where are we here? 1 John chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. All right, 1 John. You know, John is confronting false teaching and false teachers. And he's really emphasizing the fact that the false teachers he was dealing with claimed to believe in God, the one true God, but they denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, did they really? Did they come out and say Jesus Christ isn't really the Son of God? He's not deity at all. Probably not. False teacher wouldn't do that. But by their teachings and their actions denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Using clever words that you would pay attention to, they would deny the deity of Jesus Christ. When you say that you believe in God on the one hand, but deny the deity of Christ, you really don't believe in God. Certainly not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible is the one who sent his one and only Son into the world to die for our sins. And since the Son is God, he alone is the one who could make a satisfactory sacrifice to God for our sins. Had he been anyone else other than God, he himself would have been a sinner, and he would have just been wasting his time hanging on a cross. So a person can't claim to believe in the one true God and yet deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Can't do it. And you can sincerely believe in the one true God. But if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, then if you don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, then there's no way that you are believing in the one true God of the Bible. And you got to watch out for false teaching, because false teaching will lead you into faithlessness. See, your faith hangs on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right? So let's have a look. Let's read through. That's by way of introduction. Let's read through verses 24 to 29. As for you, says John, see to it that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. In other words, remember the things that we taught you. Make sure that that's what you're believing. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. That's the false teachers who are denying the deity of Christ. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him, And we're going to spend some considerable time on those verses, so just hang in there. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. All right, well, let's go back and look at those verses. The temptation to faithlessness is the number one problem among Christians, and it always has been from the days here of John when he was combating false teachers. Any kind of false teaching always leads to faithlessness among believers, any kind. That's why you need to avoid it. This is the sinister counterfeit Satan has so successfully perpetrated among believers. And he does it in all kinds of ways. I was scrolling through social media this morning, and I was disgusted to see what I saw taking place in a Roman Catholic church here in the United States. I think it was in New York City, come to think of it. This church was packed full of young families with children. And I knew there was something wrong because they were all wearing masks. So right away, I figured there's something not right here, because right about now, the only people wearing those things are uninformed, ignorant people. I don't mean to offend anybody, but if you're still wearing a mask at this point to avoid what's essentially a head cold today, you need to get into the real world and do your own research and stop believing weird things you hear on the news. Okay, I got that out of the way. So in this Roman Catholic church, parading up and down the center aisle was this hideous-looking person with like purple hair and just wild makeup. It was basically a drag show in a Roman Catholic church. It was disgusting. At the very least, this person doing this was just hideous to look at. But that's a false teaching. That's an obvious false teaching. Like, you and I would look at that and we would say there's something really satanic about that freak show going on in the Roman Catholic Church. This false teaching isn't always that blatant. The false teaching that, i.e., God loves everybody. Doesn't matter whether you're gay or straight or confused or whatever, that God loves everybody. Well, the Bible is very, very clear. The Bible is very clear that God loves all people, but God absolutely will not tolerate sin in anybody at all. Just read Romans chapter 1, all right? So you're looking at this and you say, well, this is obviously false teaching. As I say, false teaching is not always that blatant. Sometimes false teaching is really sneaky and comes cleverly disguised as true teaching. So false teaching has been in the church forever, ever and ever. Now, look at verse 24. As you see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you, or as for you, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. The beginning refers back to the teachings that John and the other apostles, the teachings that they themselves taught the people to whom this letter was written. And if you go back to the beginning of the letter, we're reading about the incarnation of Christ. Okay, so that which you have heard concerning his incarnation, that which you have heard concerning his life, that which you have heard concerning his death and his resurrection. In other words, everything that they heard from the beginning when the apostles began to preach the gospel. That's the teaching that needs to remain inside of you, right? Satan, though, uses a variety of ways to lead people astray. He'll use other people in his determination to weaken the Christian faith. There's the cynic, whose business it is to raise doubts. He's the syrupy. Has God really said this? Has he really said this? Then there's the hypocrite who wears the garb of the Christian and speaks the right language, but his conduct is inconsistent. And then there are those well-known but deadly cliches that you hear all the time, like this one. One religion is just as good as another, as long as you're sincere. How many of you have heard that? Or you got to be realistic. The Bible doesn't always mean what it says. Well, that's a false teaching. Now, see, that kind of teaching will almost always be preceded by something like, you know, some Old Testament, you know, obscure Old Testament verse about stoning an adulterer or whatever. And I mean, you got to be realistic when you read the Bible too. When I say realistic, you got to take it in its historical grammatical context. The Bible always means what it says, especially in regard to doctrine and theology. Or you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, see, that's true too. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you want to be an obedient Christian, and if you want to be a Christian that's going to grow in his faith, and if you want to be a Christian who's going to be blessed by God, you better get your butt into the church on Sunday. Those are all false teachings, see? You don't need to. Of course you need to go to church to be a Christian. How else can people tell if you're a believer or not, right? The Bible does always mean what it says, but you got to read it properly. You got to read it with understanding, with some kind of a with some kind of context. One religion is just as good as another as long as you're sincere. That's the most false thing of all, because you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. You don't want to be sincerely wrong, especially where your soul is concerned, do you? You got to think about these things. Now, going on here, well, let's look at verses 24 to 26 first. We'll kind of break this down into three digestible chunks. How does the Lord Jesus first become precious and real to a believer? Through the Scriptures, of course. Thank you. Through the Scriptures. What are some of the first basic truths you learn when you're going to Sunday school as a kid? Well, if you're in a decent church, the first thing you'll learn is that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose on the third day, and that he promised he would return to receive you unto himself. Right? That's the basics of Christianity that you'll learn in a good Sunday school. That's essentially what the writer of the letter is saying here. As for you, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son and the Son and the Father. Proper doctrine is going to guard your soul. Some people think doctrine isn't important. That too is a false teaching. But doctrine is important. You got to know what you believe, and you got to be believing in the right things. You can't just believe anything. You got to believe the right things. Because the right things are going to lead you to eternal life. So doctrine is really, really keenly important. All right? So it is absolutely essential to have a living faith which rests in Jesus Christ, the one who came to earth 2,000 years ago. John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." I mean, that's an amazing, amazing statement right there. The Word, the Son of God, became flesh and lived among us. He did for 30-some years. He lived among man. And John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is from in the bosom of the Father, the King James Version says. You have not seen God, but you can see what God's like in Jesus. In Jesus. Jesus Christ came to earth showing people what God is like and declaring that you can know this God. The only way that you can know God is to know Jesus Christ. Now, you can know about God, but you need to know God. The important thing in the verses that we just read is that the Father is in communion with the Son, and that the two are so close they're indistinguishable from each other. And the only faith worth possessing is the faith that understands that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What's really interesting to me is, along with all of that proper doctrine about Jesus Christ, is the staggering realization that He knows you. He knows you by name. And this amazing Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, deity Himself, is available all the time to hear you when you pray and to answer your prayers according to His will. But see, none of that will happen. None of that will happen if you are paying attention to Satan as he whispers his doubts into your ears. So, what is the antidote for these crippling attacks from Satan? Well, John tells us very simply and plainly, and that is to hold fast to that which we learned at the beginning of our journey with God. In other words, stay in the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning, that the gospel remains, or King James Version says, abides in you. And if it does, you also will abide or remain in the Son and in the Father. So stay in the Word. The word that John uses for remain or abide means to remain in the sense that one is at home, comfortable, and conversant with the truths of the Bible. You can't just taste the Word of God. You are to literally ingest the Word of God. And you got to depend on the Holy Spirit to help you digest it so that it becomes assimilated throughout every aspect of your life, not just on Sunday mornings or Wednesday night. So the first antidote to counterfeit Christianity is simply abiding in the Word, remembering the proper doctrines that you were first taught and that you first read in Scripture. Keep going back to them. The second antidote John puts forth is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Look at this in verse 27. I love this verse. It's frequently misunderstood, but let's read it so we can understand it properly. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but His anointing teaches you about all things. And as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in Him. All right, the Greek word for anointing is charisma. We speak of a certain speaker or preacher as having charisma. If he doesn't have charisma, he doesn't get very far today. So charisma, the word properly means to smear on. It means to take an ointment and smear it on part of your body. It's like when you, it's like Vicks VapoRub, right? When you're all congested and you go to bed at night, you rub it on your chest. You're anointing yourself. You're smearing on the Vicks VapoRub. That's literally what charisma means. It means to smear on. Now, what does it mean for us today? This anointing or this initiation, this smearing on, is referring to the Holy Spirit. It means to be full of the Holy Spirit. All right? The anointing, we learned that earlier on a couple of studies ago, that when John speaks of the anointing, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who is in you. Now, this anointing is something that's never repeated. You are filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit one time. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make no mistake about that. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can like hurt the Holy Spirit through disobedience and through sin, allowing yourself to usurp the role of leadership in your life instead of the role of the Holy Spirit. And John says that because you have this anointing of the Holy Spirit, you don't need anybody to teach you. All right, here's where we need to understand what he's saying here. John is not saying that you don't need teachers. You do need teachers. There are people that think, well, I don't need to go to church. Me and my buddies can just meet in our garage and study the Bible. And that's even better than going to church because you're going to get false teaching in church. No, you do need teachers. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, made the statement that God has given to the church certain people who are gifted, some who are teachers, other evangelists and shepherds or whatever, or pastors, whatever. Paul said that God has given these people to the church for the express purpose of building up the body of Christ. So it's important to get good teaching from the right teachers. But what he's saying here is that it's not necessary for you to be constantly taught the elementary and basic truths of the gospel. That's one of the vital ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit provides a kind of checks and balances within the Christian. He's always present to verify the teachings that we do receive from others. So be taught properly by others, by good Bible-believing teachers, or preachers, or pastors, or whatever. You need to always be aware of what you're reading and what you are hearing in regards to the Christian faith. Okay? A lot of times you will hear the Christian faith disparaged on the evening news. Well, that's easy to pick up. But sometimes you'll hear false teachings from the pulpit, teachings that are completely out of step with the Scripture. That's when you need to depend on discernment from the Holy Spirit who is within you. When you hear those kinds of things, if you're being led by the Spirit and you're anointed, you know, that anointing is working in you, then you're going to hear a false teaching that sounds like a true teaching. But it's not gonna feel right. It's not gonna sound right. We need to pay attention to that. The Holy Spirit can help you see through clever sounding words to get to the truth of what that person is really trying to say. I mean, Jesus himself, don't forget what he said. He said that in John chapter 14 that you know, he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would teach you all things. So the Holy Spirit will teach us all things, that is to say, all things that you're able to understand and that your mind can comprehend. But he will also give you discernment to sift through all the teachings that you get at church and from your Sunday school teacher or that you hear on TV or whatever, all right? So that anointing that is within you is always there to verify the teachings that you hear from others, including teachings that you hear from me. Don't ever take my word for anything. If you hear something that I say that sounds kind of off to you, then you need to check it out. You need to check it out in the Bible. You need to confirm with the Scripture that what I'm saying is true or a false teaching. And I do my best. I do my best to always get it right. But you know, when you talk for a living, eventually you're going to get your words mixed up. Okay, the third antidote that John presents is the appearing of the Son of God. So, in talking about the antidotes to counterfeit Christianity, stay in the Word of God. Don't forget you have the Holy Spirit in you, the anointing to make sure that what you're hearing is true or not. And thirdly, the appearing of the Son of God. John reminds the Christian that the second coming of Christ is the next great event on the calendar of eternity. He doesn't set a date. He's just saying basically whenever he comes, and that could be at any moment, make sure that you are living in such a way that you won't be ashamed to stand before him. Yeah, who wants to be embarrassed if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time when Jesus comes back? Well, you don't want that to happen. That's why you got to make sure that your actions and that your behavior are always glorifying God. You don't want to be caught doing things you shouldn't be doing or going to places you shouldn't go when Jesus Christ returns. I always remember back in the olden days when I was growing up, it was always, you don't want to be in a movie theater when Jesus returns. You don't want to be in a tanning bed when Gabriel blows his trumpet, that kind of thing. I don't care if you go to movies or go in the tanning bed. I'm just saying this is the stuff that I was always told when I was a teenager, stuff that would keep you out of heaven. So whenever Jesus comes, make sure that you're living right and doing right. And actually, when you stop and think about it, the Christian should live before God just as Enoch did. Remember Enoch? The Bible states that Enoch walked with God and that he wasn't found because God simply took him. Enoch lived in such close and constant communion with God that the transition from earthly existence to heavenly existence was a very simple thing. And that's how it should be with you too. So what part does the Word of God play in your life? That's an important question to ask yourself. What part does the Word of God play in your life? Is it abiding within you? Is it? So when you're doing things and having to make important decisions or seemingly unimportant decisions, does what the Bible have to say ever come into your mind? It should. And what about the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit have complete control of your life? If he doesn't, why doesn't he? What are you afraid of? And do you anticipate Jesus' coming with joy? Do you ever think about the second coming of Christ? The Bible says we're supposed to. We're supposed to anticipate it. We're supposed to be looking for his return. Are you? If not, why not? Are you living close enough to him, walking consistently in his fellowship, so that his coming will be a welcome transition? Those are all questions that you ought to be able to answer. And I hope that the answer is affirmative to all of those things. I hope and pray that by now the Bible is important to you and that you have a true biblical worldview, that you view everything that goes on in your life and in the world through the lens of Scripture. And I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit, the precious Holy Spirit who is within you, is leading you and guiding you and helping you to live right and helping you to determine right from wrong in terms of the teachings that you hear. And I hope that you are looking for the coming of our Lord. I know he's been coming soon for 2,000 years. But friends, I promise you, Jesus Christ is coming. He could come before the day is over. I hope that you are ready to meet him. And I hope that you're ready to see God, whether by death or by rapture. I hope that your soul is ready. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's it for today. That's it for this week. I want to thank you for tuning in Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I hope that our Bible teachings help you out in some way. I hope that you are finding the Word of God truly transformative, and that the more you learn, the more you study the Word, the more your life changes for the better. We got the weekend coming up. I hope you've got some plans to do some fun things. I especially hope you're planning to go to church on Sunday. If you're in my church, I'll be looking for you in your spot in the pew. But regardless of where you go to church, make sure it's a Bible-believing church and be sure you're there bright and early Sunday. Again, thanks for tuning in. Folks, have a great weekend, and we'll see you bright and early Monday morning. God bless you all. See you soon.